Genesis 3. We're going to notice this passage beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, when your eyes shall be opened, then your eyes shall be opened, rather, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? The woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. The question, and also the title of the night, is Where are you? See, God asked Adam and Eve in the garden, Where art thou? He wanted to know the answer to that question. He wanted Adam to think about that question. You see, you can identify a country, state, city, community, physical address, but this is not the nature of our inquiry. This evening, let's dig deeper into this question by examining the spiritual nature of it, and not just the physical side. We take as our text, as we just read, Genesis 3, 1 through 13, we're going to notice numerous texts this evening. But we read in Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son. And notice that finally he came to himself. In other words, he came to his senses. This evening, let's examine and answer this question individually. Let's first look at where some folks in the Bible found themselves. We read here in Genesis chapter 3, number 1, that Adam was hiding from God. That's where he was. He was hiding from God. They made the mistake that many do in thinking that they could hide and escape responsibility for their deeds. They wanted to hide from what they had done. They knew they had done wrong. God told them, do not eat of it. And yet they ate of it anyway. What was the purpose in hiding? The purpose was to try to escape. Wanted to get away from that responsibility. There are others that are like Jonah. You remember Jonah was told to go and preach to Nineveh. Tell them that yet 40 days, you have 40 days left upon this earth, and Nineveh will be destroyed. Remember, Jonah didn't want to go. He ran away from God. He was going to get as far away as he possibly could. He was going to Tarshish, located in Spain. He wanted to get away. He couldn't outrun God. Turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I want you to notice with me verses 7 through 10. The psalmist realized here that he could not run from God, that wherever he went, God would be there. God can follow wherever we might go. Notice what the psalmist writer says beginning in verse 7 of Psalm 139. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, and whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. See, we can't outrun God. We can't hide from the responsibilities. We can't hide from God. That's where Adam was. Let's not try to hide from God. What about another example? The rich young ruler was in the world. We read of the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, beginning in verse 16. We read there, And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Notice the response that Jesus gave in verse 21. Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. See, the rich young ruler was in the world. Of course, he was in the world. What we mean is that his focus was on the physical instead of the spiritual, the temporary instead of the eternal. This caused him to refuse obedience to the Lord and Master. Caused him to refuse obedience to the demands of Jesus, and it causes many today to do the same. They would rather seek after riches than seek after God. You see, the young man's problem was illustrated by Jesus when Jesus told the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8. When the seed fell among the thorns, it was choked out with the riches of this world. Cared more about physical than the spiritual. You see, the rich young ruler was in the world, and Adam was hiding from God. What about the layout of sins of which we read in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, 15 and 16? Jesus says, There I know thy works, speaking of the layout of sins. I know thy works, and thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee, out of thy mouth. You see, the Laodicean Christians were in lukewarmness. One that is lukewarm or indifferent is a principal enemy of the church today. You see, lukewarmness and indifference is an enemy of the Lord's church. It is manifest by the attitude of those outside the church in relation to things spiritual, and it is increasingly displayed by the lack of dedication of many Christians in this life. Martin Niemöller said, In Germany, they first came for the communists, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a communist. Then they came for the Jews, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a Jew. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a trade unionist. Then they came for the Catholics, and I didn't speak up because I was a Protestant. Then they came for me, and by that time, no one was left to speak up. What will we do as Christians? Are we indifferent to the cause of Christ? Are we apathetic? Do we just not care what goes on? My friend, you can be on fire for the Lord here in this life, or you can be on fire with the devil hereafter. We need to be on fire for the Lord. We don't need to be lukewarm. We need to be on fire. The Laodiceans were in lukewarmness. What about Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8? We read of Simon the sorcerer there in Acts chapter 8. We read of him being in delinquency. You know, he had become a Christian, but he had sinned and needed to be forgiven again. Notice with me Acts chapter 8. Beginning of verse 9. There was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, This man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and were baptized, both men and women, then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now drop down to verse 18. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. because thou, or rather thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. You see, Simon was in delinquency. Millions are deluded into believing the false doctrine of once saved, always saved. The Bible clearly repudiates such an idea. The Bible refutes that idea. Instead, the Bible continually warns God's children to remain faithful to Him, to remain in His fold, in view of His unceasing faithfulness to them. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, if you will. I want you to begin reading with me in verse 26. Pay attention to what's being said here by the Hebrews writer. Listen to how frightening this is. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye that shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. How scary is that? To know that if we fall away from God and do not come back, do not come home, do not ask for His forgiveness, to know the consequences. We could go to 2 Peter 2, 20 and 20 through 22, where Peter talks of those that have once known the mercies of God, that have once known His grace but have decided to turn back into the world, to be entangled in the roots of the world again. He compares it to a dog turning again to his own vomit and a pig that has been washed to wallowing in the mire. You see, Simon was in delinquency. Where should we be? Should we not be as Paul, as he wrote in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see, Paul was in the one body of Christ. Adam had been hiding from God. The rich young ruler was in the world. The Laodicean Christians were in lukewarmness. Simon was in delinquency, but Paul writes of being in the one body of Christ. You see, Paul was right where we all need to be. He was a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, seeking the kingdom first, teaching and serving others, and trusting that God would take care of the rest. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Paul's attitude and activity stems from his understanding of his purpose, or of purpose. Begin reading with me in verse 7 of Philippians chapter 3. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And he found in him, and be found in him, rather, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see, where Paul knew where he was at. Paul knew that he was in the one body of Jesus Christ. My friend, where are you? Where are you, spiritually speaking? You see, we must know where we are, because that knowledge will determine where we go in eternity. As we close this evening, let me try and impress you with the importance of this question. Where are you? My friend, it is vitally important to know where you are now, because it will definitely determine where you go in eternity. You ever heard about Albert Einstein's train ride? You see, he got up on the train, and as the guy came through checking the tickets, he came to Mr. Einstein, asked for his ticket. Mr. Einstein couldn't find it. Searched all over, he looked in every pocket, could not find it whatsoever, and the man said, I'll give you a few moments, I'll go check everyone else's ticket, and I'll come back to you. The man eventually came back to Einstein, and Einstein still could not find his ticket. The man said, you know what? I know who you are. I know you personally. I know you're an honest man. I know you purchased a ticket. I know you're Albert Einstein. You've done all these great things. Don't worry about it. He said, son, you don't understand. I know who I am too, but I don't remember where I'm going. Where are you going? Where are you going? You can hear on TV shows and read books that are filled with the pop psychology notion that we need to find the real you. Find yourself. As one old boy said, I didn't know there was another me, and I sure didn't know it was lost. My friend, do you know where you are? Do you know where you're going? Are you sure you're not lost? Paul makes that point perfectly for us. Turn with me, if you will, to one more scripture. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Notice with me verse 10. Paul writing to the Corinthian brethren, he says, for we must all appear. All. How many does that make? That's everyone. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You see, my friend, everyone. Every single person that has ever walked upon the face of the earth, and that ever will walk upon the face of the earth, is going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And my friend, if we don't know the answer as to where we're headed and as to where we are now, then I fear for you in eternity. We'll be putting away your Bibles, taking up your songbook, ready to sing the invitation song in just a moment. Those that are serving Christ and God as Paul was, they can be assured that they will be by God's grace, receive the reward of the faithful, a home in heaven, the crown of life. those that are trying rather than being as Paul, but those that are trying to hide or run from God. Those that are more concerned with earthly things and spiritual things, those Christians who are indifferent or have given up on their faith, and those who simply disobey by choosing not to obey will be punished and condemned from God's presence in a terrible place the Bible calls hell or Gehenna. Where are you? Where are you going? My friend, we're about to sing the song. What will your answer be? Part of that song says, what will it be? Oh, what will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? My friend, do you have the answer to that question? Do you know the answer to that question? Do you know where you are? Do you know where you're going? My friend, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? That He died for the remission of your sins? Are you willing to repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of those sins? Come in contact with His blood. Are you willing to do those things this night? If so, my friend, I beg of you, do what needs to be done. If you've done those things but you've fallen away, then you're in the same condition that Simon was in. My friend, come home. Come back. Let us pray for you and with you. If you have a need, will you come now while we stand and while we sing?